During isolation, I've spent a lot of time reading. And one non-fiction book I've been reading is Catch and Kill by Ronan Farrow. Ronan is a journalist. You might know his name because he was one of the journalists who broke the big story in 2017, detailing claims by multiple women of sexual harassment and assault by the powerful producer Harvey Weinstein. That story shook Hollywood. But in this book, he recounts the story behind that story. The pressure he faced from all over the place to not investigate. The pressure that stalled and delayed him, that threatened his job. He details the history of cover-ups and silences, people ignoring for decades what was happening, too afraid to speak. Those in power lying and spinning contrary stories, threatening legal action. I was gripped. Although this week, a New York Times article was written raising the question if everything Ronan reports in his book is 100% true. Who knows? We live in a time when conspiracy theories are everywhere, where there's fake news and hopefully some true news. When we listen to experts and trust them, and then we don't. Truth seems to be obvious until it becomes unstable. It's something someone can work through logically. Or is it something you feel in your gut and you just know? There's also, of course, investigative journalists writing about terrible stories of cover-ups and lies in the church. I don't know if any of you saw Sarah Ferguson's work, Revelation. I've made it through one episode. I found it so sickening to listen to of repeated sexual abuse of children in the church that was covered up and or dismissed. And then you have stories right now, in the last few weeks, of some church selling a form of bleach as a miracle cure for COVID-19, or promising people they'll be safe under God's protection if they just huddle in the church building. We have preachers railing against experts. We live in a time when conspiracy theories are everywhere, when there's fake news, and hopefully true news, when truth seems to be obvious until it's not. It can be confusing and overwhelming to know who to listen to or what to believe. It can make you cynical. And I think I would make a terrible investigative journalist. I want to trust those in power. I want to trust the person I'm talking to. I tend to trust what I see in the news or what I read, although even this is not simple because there's so many sides and perspectives on events that I can end up seeing it from one side and then another. Depending on who I'm listening to, my head spins. And I'm always surprised and devastated when someone I think I know well has lied to me in a big way. It hurts. It makes me question my own judgment. Why didn't I see this sooner? How can people live multiple lives? This can happen at an individual level and at an institutional level. Both can disappoint. I think, how can an institution say one thing publicly but do the opposite in private? And so while I might sometimes find Acts 5 rather confronting, today I find it kind of clarifying. A relief almost to read about Ananias and Sapphira. Because this is a story about a couple who look like they are doing a good thing, a really generous thing. Selling off a piece of their property and giving it to the church so they can distribute the money to those in need. This is the culture of the early church, as we saw last week, a culture and a community where people are generous and have a concern for the most vulnerable. At least that is the rhetoric. And then there is Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias comes to Peter with part of the money, but keeps some back for his family. The word used in the Greek here for kept back is the word associated with financial fraud. Ananias doesn't explain that he has kept some money back from the apostles. He doesn't declare it. Instead, he gives the impression of complete generosity. Is that so bad? It's just a little bit of deception, really. Isn't it good that he is giving anything at all to the church and those in need? Well, Peter thinks, actually, no, that this is really important. Peter calls him out on it in front of everyone. Now, there's been no investigation, no double-checking of facts, no running it past others. Peter has this clarity, and just full-on confronts him. Acts 5 verse 3. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. Peter accuses Ananias of letting Satan fill his heart instead of the Spirit of God. Satan is the one who is known as the great deceiver. If Ananias is lying, then he is reflecting and aligning himself with Satan. His dishonor is not primarily to Peter, but to the Holy Spirit. These are some heavy words. It's a heavy accusation. Ananias responds by falling down, dead on the floor. Some young men have to come in and remove his body. 3 hours later, Sophia, Ananias' wife, turns up. She doesn't know what has just happened. Peter starts off a little bit more gently this time. He gives her the opportunity to confess by asking, "What is the price you got for the land?" But she too lies, insisting that the price given is what they gave to the church. And again, Peter says, "How can you test the Spirit of God like this?" She falls down dead as well. Luke says, verse 11, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." I would be feeling afraid at this point as well. Seems brutal and harsh, doesn't it? To see God working in such a way. And thankfully, God doesn't tend to work this way. But we need to hear this. We need this clarity because most of the time there is so much noise, so much distortion and lies, so many investigations that get buried, so many people who get away with their lies, and as a result, so much damage that has been done to the name of Christ when Christians lie, that God needs to cut through and remind us that truth actually matters. Don't be mistaken. Maybe we forget this because there is so much untruth, but there is a God who cares about truth and knows what is true, who can't be bought off or silenced, who doesn't get confused or mistaken, whose memory is not faulty. There is a God who is truthful and speaks so we can know who God is, so we can know what is true, so we can know that if God is true, that means God is also trustworthy. We can rely on God. When God makes a promise, God is faithful to that promise. There is a clarity here that cuts through. These two dead people are warning right at the beginning of this new movement that truth is important to God. We worship the Spirit of truth. This morning, I want to encourage you to write on one of the prayer flags something that is true about God, something that you can hold on to and be reminded of. Let me give you a moment to do that right now. It can be comforting to know that there is someone who is trustworthy and true. Here comes the uncomforting part. God expects that people who claim to follow Jesus, people filled with the Holy Spirit, will be people who also value truth. Do not lie to God. Do not lie to others because lying causes disillusionment, hurt, distrust. It causes people to doubt. It wears you down. There's a lot of confusion about truth and philosophy, a lot of suspicion. Scholars ask, is there such a thing as truth anyway? And I think we ask that because we've been worn down by lies. Lies damage. God doesn't strike down every Christian who lies, which I guess is a good thing. But it also means we have a church that is worn down by the lies and deception it is engaged in throughout its long history. People turn off. They stop listening to the church. They stop listening to Christians when we are just like everyone else, when we lie. This year we are thinking about the gospel and what it means to speak the good news of Jesus to others. But who is going to listen to our words unless they trust us? And who would trust us if we have a track record of lying? Christians should be people who value truth. One philosophical position that many Christians are drawn to is the critical realist position. A critical realist acknowledges that every human being can both know and distort things. Sometimes we deliberately distort, we are drawn to lying because we sin. Sometimes we'll just get things wrong. Christians should be willing to admit that we do not know everything. Being honest and humble, sometimes saying, I don't know it all, I make mistakes and I don't always know what the right thing to do is. And I will say something that might hurt you, but I'm trying to make the words I say mean something, is important. Christians should be people who are open to learning and being corrected. That's the critical part. The realist part holds on to the idea that truth can be known to some extent. As Christians, we think it's important to pursue truth and knowledge. We also think it's important for our words to mean something, for our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Christians should be people who value and practice honesty in all areas of our lives. With those we are close to, in the places we work, on the streets we live in our church communities. Christians should be people who are reliable, who are trustworthy. This takes practice. It doesn't come automatically. Such practice prepares you for when speaking the truth might cost you. The second story in Acts 5 shows Peter speaking truth to those in power. Peter is arrested and put in jail. An angel frees him, but instead of running away, he appears before those who have arrested him, the Sanhedrin, the powerful religious rulers of Israel, and listens to them as they confront him. They command him to stop speaking about Jesus. They want him to cover it up. But Peter replies, I must obey God rather than people. And then he shares the gospel once more, verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, so that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter can speak boldly the truth because he knows God is with him. Most of the Sanhedrin want to put Peter to death upon hearing this, but one of them, Gamaliel, proposes a different solution. He says, watch and see what happens. If this is true, if this is from God, nothing will stop this movement. If it's not, these words will vanish and come to nothing. Peter is able to speak even when it's hard, because he's been practicing and valuing truth in every situation. It doesn't come automatically. Amy Peterson has written a wonderful book about the need for us to reclaim virtues, and she speaks about the virtue of authenticity. She says we think that means that to be authentic, we have to just be true to ourselves. Some Christians think spontaneous prayers are more real and true than written prayers. But sometimes authenticity and spontaneity can end up shallow and lead us to wrong conclusions. Instead, she suggests one of the ways we can practice what is true is by having rituals and tangible things in our lives that help form us. This is a quote from her. Recovering authenticity as a virtue will mean a fresh embrace of ritual. The most authentic Christian is the one who is every day practicing her lines for the role she has been given. Sinner, saved by and growing in grace. This morning, I want to leave you with something tangible. I want to encourage you to write on your second prayer flag a prayer to God. These are words that you can return to in the weeks to come, words that you can hang up and read again, words that you can pray again. Perhaps they're words of confession. Perhaps they're words calling on God to help you to be a person of integrity, to be a person who is able to speak truth, even when it's hard. Let me give you some time now to spend with God writing this prayer and letting the Spirit of Truth shape us.